a while back is the second section of the letter focusing on our sanctification as Christians, or what we would know as spiritual growth, or how we're changed. How do Christians grow? How do we change? How do we overcome sin? Well, we know we've seen this. If you've been in the series, it only happens in the Christian's life as we rely on Christ, first of all, alone, believing in His finished work on the cross and the resurrection, and through faith and union with Jesus Christ, we are given new hearts, new lives, new desires, a new identity in Him. And remember, Paul has told us as Christians that we die spiritually with Christ through faith in Him, union with Christ, and we rise up to a newness of life that'll be perfected in the end as we're given resurrection bodies one day like Jesus. And Paul has told us that we have new hearts now, sanctification is still a process whereby, based on the security we have in Christ, we grow to live out of that reality of God's grace in Christ, putting sin to death by the power of the Spirit more and more. And Paul has told us, remember, that there's a battle going on for us as Christians in this world as we struggle with sin. The good, he said in chapter 7, we often want to do, we don't do. And the evil that we don't want to do, we do at times. That was chapter 7. But Romans 8, remember, has told us the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Himself, lives in the true believer, liberating us from sin's bondage, from living under the condemnation of sin and the wrong view of the law. So that we have a new mindset, Paul has said, the Spirit gives us of the things of Christ, the things of God. The Spirit of Jesus Himself lives in the believer, liberating us and giving us a new intensity to die to sin, a new identity as sons of God, a new intimacy where we call out to God as Father, and a new inheritance that we're looking forward to, the hope that's coming in the end. So the Spirit, remember we've seen, the Holy Spirit lives in the Christian to make all Christ has done for us more and more a real experience and a real reality in the Christian's life so that we experience salvation. Remember back in verse 17 of this chapter 8, Paul began to tell us what the Spirit is doing in us to make Christ real to us. Knowing that there is no condemnation, that we call out to God as His children, we look forward to all we have in our inheritance that's coming. Paul has told us, as we've seen the last few weeks, all of this takes place in the suffering of this world, in the trials of this world. As we suffer with Christ now, we know that we will be glorified, verse 17, with Him in the future, perfected. So starting in verse 18, remember, we saw the last few weeks, Paul began revealing the resources that Christians have through the Holy Spirit living in us, what the Spirit gives us, resources, so that we grow in security and assurance as we face trials, as we look to that coming inheritance that God has for us. Remember, verses 18 to 25 showed us the Spirit builds hope overall in us as Christians that is secure as we taste the first fruits, as the Spirit lives in us, experiencing a little taste of all we have in Christ, all that's to come, as we live in the tension of the now and not yet that we live in this sinful world, and as we experience a taste of the Spirit and all that's to come in this sinful world, it creates a growing longing and hope for what's going to come. And that changes us. That motivates us. Then we saw last week in 26 to 27, the Spirit also gives us not only hope, but present help to build our hope in our weakness. We saw last Sunday how when we don't know what we ought to pray, how the Spirit within us takes our groans as we pour out our hearts in love and honesty before God, and the Spirit groans for us, interceding for us according to God's will. And we often will struggle at times, won't we? We saw last week how to pray about certain struggles for ourselves or others, the right decision to make. and knowing what God's will is. We all struggle with that. But the Spirit gives us help in using this essential resource of prayer, not exempting us from praying, but lightening the load, bearing our burdens, and bringing powerful prayers to God the Father, who knows the mind of the Spirit as the Spirit prays according to God's will. Remember, Romans 8, in context, the chapter is about sanctification for the Christian and our security, which the Spirit in us makes more and more real as we live in a world of trials and we are growing and knowing that the glory to come, the future hope, is secure and sure. So I want us to look at this one verse today, really. We read a few there. But I want us to look at 28, this one verse that is so well known and has brought comfort to countless Christians, Romans 8:28, yet can often be misapplied, taken out of context, misunderstood, misused. So we're going to look here and focus and hone in on verse 28. To those who love God and are called according to His purpose, God works, through all things, God works together for the good of those who love Him. Now, we're going to see, especially next week, the connection to verses 29 to 30, but it helps us understand what we're looking at today, verse 28. The goal of God's working in all the things that we go through for those He loves is that we're conformed to the image of His Son. It's to sanctify us, to make us fully and more and fully one day like His Son Jesus in character. And therefore to use all we face, good, bad, and ugly, to shape us so that because God has called us according to His purposes and loves us, that's secure. And those God foreknows, He predestines. And those He calls, He justifies. And those He justifies, He glorifies. More on that next week. But the idea, you see, of God's sovereignty, His sovereign grace, His sovereign purpose in all we go through in our lives, with the ultimate goal to make us like Jesus, to use all the things we go through, everything we say and do, others say and do to us, to bring this purpose, it's worth spending a Sunday on it, to focus on this verse. The Spirit gives us this third resource, you see, in trials to secure us and sanctify us as we await the end. Not only hope and help, but a hold on God's promises. The Spirit lives in us to build hope and help, to help us in prayer, because often we don't know what to pray. There are things we don't know. We struggle, and the Spirit prays through us. Yet verse 28 tells us as Christians, though we don't know some things and we struggle, we do know this. Though we can't figure out all God is doing at times, we do know this. Though things often don't make sense to our minds and hearts as we face life, we do know this. And though what God does is not to make us feel comfortable all the time or give us all we want, we do know this. We do know for those that are Christians, those who love God, are called by God, God is working using all the things of life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the normal, for His purpose to make us like Christ. So, we know in context that the Spirit prays for us, we saw last week, when we don't know what to pray, interceding according to God's will, God is working through all we go through in this life, all hard or good, to accomplish His will, and it will be done. So, we're talking here about God's hand of providence. What is providence? How God works through circumstances, through all the things of life, to bring His secret will to fruition. That nothing is left out of that in God's design. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called by Him. So He works through it all. You know, I read this story a few years back about this young man, Mikhail Riley, years ago. His aunt was shot when he was a young boy by a mentally unstable gunman. And everyone connected to the family, because they're Christians, must have wondered at that time, well, what in the world was God doing in that tragedy? Well, with the life insurance money, it said, Mikhail's grandmother built him a basketball court, and that's where Mikhail, he later became a college basketball player, he learned to shoot hoops on that court she used that insurance money with. And years later, when Alabama, whom he played for in basketball, was playing Mississippi State in a game in Georgia, in the Georgia Dome, what they call the Georgia Dome, Alabama had the ball, though they were a little bit behind, but they had a chance then at the end to win the game. And it was Mikhail Riley, towards the end of the game for Alabama, who took a shot from about 28 feet, everyone on the edge of their seats, the ball sailing through the air, hitting the rim, bouncing around, hitting the backboard, going in right at the buzzer, and that shot sent the game into overtime. And 8 minutes later, a tornado came roaring past the Georgia Dome, and 15,000 people or so who would have been outside were inside the Georgia Dome at that time. As one man said, it was literally a life-saving shot. But of course, God was in control of that. What was God doing that day when Mikhail's aunt was shot? We don't know all the ways infinitely God was working in and through His wisdom for the good of His people and for the glory of His name. But one thing you could certainly say, it seems He was working to shape this young man, even in something like shooting a basketball, to lead him to where he was at that particular time to take that shot that would be used humanly at that time to save lives. See, if you're not a Christian here today, or you're a new Christian, you need to understand that the Bible teaches this. This is one of the key truths we believe as Christians: God's sovereign control over all things. No, God is not the author of evil. He is holy, without sin. But He is Almighty God. He is all-powerful. He is fully in control of all things and is able and does use all things for His sovereign will to carry out His plans. Someone said, God draws straight lines often with crooked sticks, overseeing events all to bring good to those who love Him and to bring glory to His name. No, this doesn't mean that we will get all that we want. You know, hey, God will work for my good, you know. Everything I'd like to have and all my dreams come true. And people have misused this verse, right, to say, well, everything will just be fine. It'll all be good, right? We'd say, no worries, mate. It'll all work out in the end. My wife used to get irritated, but I stopped saying it when a hard thing was happening, and I might say, well, everything is going to be okay. You know, just sort of like that. I think she knew what I meant, that God's in control. But, you know, or people will say, well, you didn't get that job you wanted, but God will give you a better one, you know, a higher paying one, you know. And they'll quote this verse, God works together for the good. Or you didn't marry that person you wanted to, but God has a much better person, and we'll quote this verse, right? We have to see the good that is here, and though God does bless us with many material good things, the good He ultimately promises is not a carefree life, not all our wealth and dreams to come true, but it's much, much bigger. It's an eternal weight of glory, like He said earlier, of what He's making us in Jesus Christ, what He's doing in the much, much bigger picture. So there are two ways, as people have said, of looking at a stained glass window. You can study in a church, let's say, all the details of the different windows and how they fit together. Or you can stand quiet in a church, letting the sun shine in to see the whole thing together in all of its glorious detail. Well, as we consider this one verse in context, God so loved the world, or that He works through everything, that so loved, Romans 8:28. I believe Paul, he wants us to step back and consider the whole picture of God's sovereignty, all its details and context, how this verse fits into the big picture of our security, our sanctification, and all that we have as we look to the end. So God focuses us on the end, yes. He ordains the end, our hope, but He ordains all of the means along the way to get to that end. It's a bit like a cross-stitch pattern, right? One side seems like a mess of tangled thread, but then if you see the other side, you can see where the picture is forming. So we can't often see what that is, can we? Sometimes we get little glimpses of it along the way. Often, once we've gotten past a certain trial, we might better see what God has done. But we know in all of it, God has a good purpose. Like that verse in Jeremiah 29 says, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. So what do we see here that helps us rest in God's control through all we face, relying on the Spirit, growing in joy in Jesus, peace in Jesus, love for God as we look to the end? Number one thing here, and you see them on your outline there, is rejoice in God. Praise. Here we see the positive, in a sense, idea, I think, in verse 28a, that we affirm God's purpose. And it's in the phrase, we know. The first principle here about our faith and trust in the Spirit as we face difficulties of this life and we grow in hope, holding on to all the promises more and more we have in Christ, is in this one phrase here in verse 28a. These two words we'll hone in on, we know. Paul says, and we know. And Paul has said, again, last week, verse 26 to 27, we don't always know what to pray. But the Spirit prays through us. But here there is something we affirm as Christians. If you're a believer, here is something we do know and can know. Even when we don't know what to pray and words run out, we know the Spirit prays through us and we hold on to this. Even when words run out, there is something we as Christians affirm that we know for sure. We're going to look at that. For the Christian, there is an affirmation we should make, a deep-rooted joy that we have in Jesus that the Spirit makes real in us, even in our trials. Here's where we hold on to God's promises, even in times of confusion. Someone said the sovereignty of God responds to the Spirit's cry in us as He prays for us, and we can know He turns everything around for our good. So we don't know what to pray often, right? But as we struggle in prayer, the Spirit groans and prays and knows God's will and prays so that God hears our prayers, and then He acts and He works all things together for good, and things work out for God's glory and our good. Now, James Boyce points out what will help us know this. A couple of areas we as Christians affirm, as Paul did. We know, we remember this. Number one, it's the Bible. What God's people faced as we study it affirms it, like the story of Joseph and many others. Number two, it's believers' experiences now. We can look back and see how God has worked. That we can know that God does this. Can't we all look back at our lives and see how God has done this in our lives? If we're honest, we look back and see it. Someone said when Paul says we know here, this he means all believers should affirm this. We believe this. We don't always feel it, right? We can't always see it, but we know it. Because of our experience, but most of all the Bible. But at many times we'll fail to affirm this, that we know. We might affirm it in the good times, but then the hard times come, and it's harder to do. We might affirm God's sovereignty conceptually, but then we deny it in the practical struggles of life. We can all have times when we look at our trials, it's hard to see. We begin to wonder, maybe God does that for others, but it doesn't seem He really works things out for my good. But you know, I think of one instance, just looking back, and I'm sure you can think of them in your life as well, but how God just, in one instance, He led me years ago before I met my wife, and I was working for the Billy Graham Crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, and He led me when I could have gone to California to work with the next crusade. He led me to stay there in North Carolina and continue to go to seminary. And if I hadn't stayed in Charlotte, would I have met my best friend who introduced me to my wife of 26 years? Or how I went through hard times in my second church. But if that hadn't happened, would I have been open to come to Australia? Someone said experience points both ways. If you met your beloved on a train, you might believe in predestination. If your family has gone through accidents and trials, you might tend to doubt it. But folks, this is why we must secondly look to Scripture to affirm what we know for sure. Think about all the stories in God's Word. where this is true. And there's many more than this, but Joseph and Esther and Job. Joseph, for instance, we read that story, some of it. His brothers, remember the whole story, had wickedly meant to kill him, putting him in a pit. But they thought they could make more money by selling him to slavery, where he went to be in Egypt with Potiphar to make money. And so, in all of that, though, God was working. As God is in control of all that Joseph went through, his time in prison, when Potiphar accuses him of rape, when he goes back to prison, he meets the baker of the Pharaoh. The baker remembers him, and God is uses Joseph to interpret the dreams of Potiphar. And he moves up the ranks so that eventually, you know the whole story perhaps, when Jacob, his father, back in Canaan, they're facing a famine, he's able to move the family there. And so we come to the verses we read in Genesis 50, and at that point, Joseph is able to say, "What you brothers meant for evil, God, I know now, meant it for good." Now, I have to think Joseph didn't come to that assurance overnight. Yet he had to have had faith along the way, affirming what he knew about God, to trust Him, to walk with Him, for God to sustain him. And also, just looking at Romans 8 here, we know because the context in which verse 28 is found. Romans 8, think about it. Romans 8 is all about our security. There's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Verse 39, he'll say, no separation for those who know God's love in Christ. We've seen how the Spirit is with us, leading us, groaning in prayer for us. And as God works through all the things we go through, good, bad, and ugly now, it's in this context of the security of what we have in Christ. Our salvation. We know. So Paul can say, verse 28, we know. We affirm this truth. Someone said this saving providence working through all things carries us, we'll see next week, from foreknowledge of God to predestination, our call, our justification, all the way to glory. And through all of this, God pledges His abiding love. Even in our hardest times, in all things, we know. Going back to Romans 5, Paul had said what we know as well. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And that does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out to us through His Spirit. So when Paul says we know, he's literally saying, for those God loves, that's the first part of the verse, to those God loves who are called. That's where he starts, we'll talk about that. But to those who are called by God and who love God, God works. He works all things together for good. Now the all things here, it's panta in Greek. It seems to be the subject here. We don't have the word God there. But God is implied to be the one who alone works all these things together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Those loved by God. Those who love God. Someone said believers love God and are those who know all things work together. Why? Because God is behind it all. Working all things together for our ultimate good and for His glory. It's not that all those things are good. No, we'll see that. We'll look at that. But God is working through all those things, synergizing them. We'll look at that together for good, because God is in control. You see, folks, when it comes to how Christians see the trials and suffering of this world versus the world's idea is these things just happen by random chance, by fate, because a drunk driver does this and runs into someone, or these bad things happen. And I'm not saying those things aren't bad, but the world just says it's random chance. But Christians know we have a relationship with God in Christ. We know it's not a random person who does it ultimately. That no one's in control. Everything's spinning out of control. No, we rest in a good, sovereign God who doesn't do those evil things, but is in control of all things. James Boyce talks about a watch that his dad gave him, that it was transparent on the back. And you could look into it and see the mechanism working, the wheels turning, and some went forward, some of the wheels, some went backward, some quickly, some slower. There's a big mainspring and all these little hairspring levers and all this stuff, but you can see it. He said the Christian life, in a way, in a much bigger way, is like the parts of that watch. At times, the events of our life seem to be going fast, or we sense God is working. We can see how He's making us like Jesus. At other times, it feels slow and hard and backwards. And we might say, I'm overwhelmed. I'm on a roller coaster. I can't seem to get right. Maybe we can't seem to go on, and we have to stop and really catch our spiritual breath. But God, we know, designed the timepiece of our lives. His purpose for His church, for His people, for our lives, according to His purposes. He loves us. He's called us. We know this. We don't hope this. We don't like, we would like this to be this way. And it's not that we see this or feel this always, but the fact that we know it. We can see the connection, as we said to last week, that we pray as the Spirit prays for us when we don't know what to pray. See, if you're a believer here today, you know as a Christian, you trust God along the way because of your relationship with God. We know Him. He lives in us through the Spirit. His Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. And we do know this. He's working all things together. He is doing this. And you see, for us as Christians, we know this verse doesn't mean, well, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? Or just grin and bear it. Be a stoic, right? It'll all be right. Just be tough. It doesn't mean we live in denial in some fairyland that there's no sin in the world or hurt or that these things are good. No. Believers are not those who live in denial about sin, but we have a different perspective because we know. We don't think all things will work out just because they will. It'll all be good. The world's a nice, lovely place. It'll all be fine. Wonderful. You know, people will end up doing what's right. No, we don't live in that fairyland, do we? No, but we know God. We know He'll make the factors of life ultimately turn out for our good. We don't think the world will just somehow course correct. No worries, mate. Don't worry, be happy. Someone said many are shocked and disillusioned by the tragedies and hardness of life. But we as Christians, we don't expect things to work out for good just because they will. On their own accord, we know. We know it is God. We know it is who we are in Christ. We know it's because we know Him. He does this. Even if we don't see it right away, or even in this life. We rejoice in what we know and who we know. Keller said, when things work out, we never say as Christians, well, that's the way it should be. No, we are thankful. We discern His sovereign hand in it. We want to. We praise God for what God is doing. So we have a positive view. So we don't become hard and bitter. We don't become sweet and sentimental. And even when we fight this, we can know God is working for our good. These two words are powerful. What we know, that's what gives us joy. That's what changes our hearts as Christians. It's like a grandma, you know, who can take all those bits of things to put into a baking cake, right? It's so nasty, all the stuff, some of it, if you ate it on its own. But she can mix it all together and make this incredible dish. Well, how much more does God do that? How about the second thing here? And it deals with the word all, verse 28b. Rest and relax in the trials. This is perspective. This deals with really a negative, assessing what matters. This second principle about our faith and trust in the Spirit as we face the difficulties of life and grow in hope. Verse 28b, first we rejoice, remember, we praise God. We affirm it's true, we know. Second, we rest, we relax, even in the trials, in the negative, growing in a right perspective, assessing what matters. And here we see not only the positive we affirm, but the negatives we must have a different perspective of. We assess. Here we'll focus on that little phrase, all things. We know that in all things God works together. He doesn't say some things or most things or just the bad things even, but all things. Not just when we do the right thing or others do the right thing. The focus seems to be on the hardest things. It does. But it includes all things. That God not only works through the good times when we're faithful, when others are kind to us, but in the hardest times. Paul says, we know in all things, for those who love God, even in our sins, and sin's not okay, but even in that as a Christian, for those who love God, even in our mistakes, even in when others hurt us, even in what seems far from God's will, and what's done or said to us, God works. It's the word synergizo in Greek, and it has the idea where you get the word synergy, the combined effort. God brings a synergy, a power, even through the bad things, all things together. God in His sovereign power and grace takes and combines, synergizes all the different colors of life, the dark, the bright, the in-between, and blends them together for the greater good for those who love God to make us like Jesus. And I've often looked under the hood of a car at times, especially about 6 months ago, Parker was looking under the truck all the time, under the Ute. It's hard to fathom how all that works together. How much more is it true with what God does here? But He does. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The principle, folks, reminds us, God's purpose includes all the things, even those seemingly little things, unnoticed things, what we might call senseless things, in His plan. We rest in His plan when it's easy to be fearful, to be worried. When things are off center, it seems. God works in all things because, again, we know that what we're going through isn't about blind chance or fate. There's this dog owner who put up a dog sign for his missing dog. It said about the dog, one eye, three legs, barely moves, but he answers to the name Lucky. Well, you know, Christians, we don't believe in luck, do we? We don't believe in blind chance. Fate. Keller said the universe is not a mechanism run by blind chance, but it's ran by the person of God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ. So, though we may struggle with fear at times, we do. We don't need to fear. We know nothing will separate us from God's love in Christ. All things are working together for good by God. Now, as we think about applying this to today, and we grow in perspective, we want to look at this the right way. How do we keep this in the right perspective that God's working through all these things together as we live out the Christian life? And we've got to be careful not to use this verse glibly, right? Well, I'm sorry your fiance died, but remember all things work together for good. No. We must take this all seriously. It does include all of our failings and others that they go through, our trials, struggling with sin. God turns it all around for His good by His power. He overcomes our sin even. And part of God working in all things, though, it includes how we're used to minister in these different things with other Christians. We can't let this become an excuse to not care, to not be sensitive, to not love and listen. Remember Job's friends? They were sitting at first with him silently, right? Helping him and more that way in what he was facing. But then they were suddenly trying to help him figure out all the things Job was going through, right? They gave him all kinds of pious advice, Job's friends did, about why he was suffering, his sin, all, you know the story. But it's not our job to figure out all the things, but to rest in God's sovereign grace and show His love and point people to the hope of the gospel and the truth of who God is as we face these things. And we realize as God works good in all things, the perspective we need is patience. It may be years for us or others that they'll see how God has done it. Think about Joseph that we just looked at. Part of the perspective is patience. Stott said this verse is like a pillow on which Christians should rest our weary heads. We rest in this promise as believers. God is at work through all things, working good for His people. Nothing is out of the scope of God's providence, of His sovereignty, working in all circumstances. Life is not a random mess, though it feels that way at times. It may appear that way because God is working through all these things. And we know it. If we know Jesus, we know God. All things means everything. Unseen, good, bad, the seen. It's like God's like a weaver putting all those strands of colored, different colored cloth together into a pattern to bring it all together. Nothing in our lives that touches us is outside of His loving control and power. Number three here, 28C, refocus. Refocus on the goal. Here we look at purpose. What is the good that Paul's talking about? Here we see our aim. Here we see our purpose. The third principle about our faith and trust in the Spirit as we face the difficulties of life, growing towards hope, holding on to God's promises, is 28C. So we rejoice, we praise God, we know, we relax, we rest in the trials, we have a growing perspective, He's working in all things. And third, we refocus on the ultimate goal, God's purpose here, the good. He works for good. And we're going to see this is the real aim. And the good, folks, I hope you know what God is working towards is not what the world calls good. The goal God has of good in our life is not about our comfort ultimately, though He loves us and blesses us. It's not about our wealth. It's not about us getting all that we want and all of our dreams. And no, this doesn't mean He doesn't bless us with good things. He does. And this does not mean these things are good that are hard. No, that we want them, that we go looking for them. They come to us, don't they? But the question is, how do we see them? We may think some good is missing in our life. You know, well, I just don't have this. How can God be good? I need this in my life. But there's a reason God hasn't given you that supposed good. But we rest in God's sovereignty. He knows what we need when we need it. We can easily look at bad things and say, how could that be used for good? But it's not saying the things are good, but God works them for good and an ultimate good. He works in all things for this good. God is working in everything for ultimate good as the good, the bad, the ugly, all these things are worked together, furthering this good that God brings that we're going to see in Christ. Newton, he said, everything is needful that God sends. Nothing can be needful that He withholds. I recall this extreme makeover show where this guy was trying to lose weight, and the trainer said to him at some point, he said, you're going to have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. You see, God blesses us as His children in Christ with good things, even material things, and friends and family and cars and all these things, but the good God seeks to bring for the believer is much bigger picture than that, folks. I hope you see. It affects others, not just our good. It involves our character growth more than our comfort and our success. Someone said the good may rebound to the community around us more than the individual at times. Failure to get something ourselves that's hard for us could be good for somebody else in Christ at that time. And we know, we're going to see next week, the ultimate good God is bringing in the believer's life and His church is in verse 29. That those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, to make us like Jesus. So folks, what we know as Christians is God is working, synergizing, combining all of these things the Christian goes through, all that is done, all we do, for good, this ultimate good. All the things we say or do, even our failures and sins. No, this doesn't excuse sin again. Sin is always bad. God is holy. But God is so great that He can even weave our sin and our failures into our ultimate good if we look to Him. God makes use, one man said, of sin to show us our weakness, our frailty. God is able to use even our failures as Christians to humble us, to teach us a greater view of what we should see in ourselves, to hate our sin, to appreciate all we have in Jesus Christ, so that we learn to look to God and how He's working even when we struggle and others sin against us or we sin against others, We fail. We learn to see, how is God working? What is He trying to teach me about the gospel? Even in those times that He is humbling me to teach me to grow, to love Him more, and to forgive others, softening my heart to know Him and His character, and to make me like Jesus. And we can look back, can't we, at how God has used our struggles in the past. I know I can. To make me who I am today in Christ. To give me a greater compassion for people. Cause me to love Him. But God, He works in the present now too, doesn't He? As we learn to look. He works through our struggles now. So that we're changed at the deepest level. Seeing sin as it is. And growing in grace and love. Think about Joseph again. We've used that example a few times, but we've read it. He could certainly at the end of his life, and his brothers should too, look at things differently. When he said, you know, you meant it for evil, brothers, but God meant this for good. It's for the clear, Paul says, ultimate goal, the good, eternal good of continually and finally shaping and molding the Christian into the image of Christ. God has started that good work in us in Christ, and He's using His Word, yes, but also all things to shape us and mold us together. He's working all those things together for this good. And folks, this is important to remember, because for one thing, as we mentioned earlier, when you're in the middle of that hard time and that trial, and you've been struggling with sin, or you've been hurt by others in their sin, or you're facing a painful thing, it is hard to see how it's occurring. Everything doesn't seem good to us, or how God can bring good. And if we're only thinking about how things are immediately feeling to us, it's very hard. For Joseph, I'm sure he didn't enjoy being abused by his brothers, put into a pit, lied to by Potiphar's wife, on and on and on. It was only later that he could really confess, you planned this evil against me, but God, get this, he says, God planned it for good. What does he say in Genesis 50? To bring about the present result, the survival of many. I believe what Joseph meant was he could see how the good God brought was much bigger than him, even though it involved him. It involved God's purposes of eternal grace, of forgiveness, of reconciliation for him with his family, for them to be saved and brought from famine in Canaan into Egypt in that time. But this would even point further than Joseph maybe knew, right? Of the good God would bring to deliver them in the Exodus later out of Egypt to be his people. But what was the good, I think, specifically for Joseph? Well, it certainly involved being reunited, reconciled with his brothers, in God's time for him to be vindicated. But more than that, it was the character of Joseph, for him individually. God used the trials to form Joseph, taking him from where he was as a young man, who maybe spoke a bit out of turn at times, as we all do, to become a godly man who could see things from God's perspective, who had wisdom from God, who led others, who cared about God's will more than his own feelings even, and his own hurts. He could see differently. Joni Erickson Tada, an author and speaker you probably have heard of, who was confined to a wheelchair for more than 40 years, when they asked her why God allows suffering, you know what she said once? She said, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. What does God love? For people to come to know him through Christ and to be then conformed to the image of Christ and to know God's character and to grow to become like that God in character and to be like Jesus and to know God's heart. And think about Joni Erickson Tada. As terrible as that was, no doubt, it is not good in that sense. God has used it for good, as through her ministry, millions have come to know in the world who Christ is. Marita said, we may struggle to detect God's goodness in the midst of our various trials and pain, but when viewed in light of the end of history and future glory, we will stand convinced of God's good and sovereign plans. So God is the master artist, folks. He can even put sin and evil to use on His large canvas. painting even wars and floods and trial and disease into the picture of His purpose. And again, no, this is not a matter of, well, if it doesn't kill me, it makes me stronger. This is that we know God is able to do this for His ultimate good. So we rest in His goodness and we refocus on this goal. One lady, she said, "My husband leaving me, my divorce was terrible. I'd never want to endure that again. But I can now see how I'm thankful that the Lord has taught me what He's taught me through even all of that and that loss." I think we can all look back, can't we, and say there's things I've gone through, you've gone through. You'd say, "I'd never wish that on my worst enemy. I don't want to ever go through it again." But you can see, though, still how God used it to make you more loving, more humble, more like Jesus Christ. Let's look at this fourth one as we close. Briefly, verse 28d, respond. Persevere. You see this one in verse 28d, this final phrase here of those who love by God, who are called by God. As we face the trials of this life and grow in faith, we respond to God's call. And this focuses on this phrase, again, who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Because that's where this sentence, this verse 28 starts. To those loved by God, called by His purpose, God works all things. It's emphasized in the Greek, these two phrases. It's given the focus. And it reminds us of our perseverance for those that love God. So it goes without saying, this promise, we should clarify, of God working all things for good applies only to Christians. Now I know God shows His common grace to all. He's good in that sense to all. But this promise is for those that love God. And Paul says, why do you love God? When you look at your life and you love God and you persevere and you endure, why do you love God? We're going to see this more next week. It's because He loved you first. Because He called you. And He didn't just generally make a call out. It's what we call as theologians effectual calling. He called you by His love. He called you effectually, effectively, and you know Him. And when you see that you love Him, that's your perspective of it. But God's perspective is He called you according to His purpose. And those that truly love the Lord and know Him endure. We grow in endurance. We respond to trials differently because we know God. He's called us. We know Him and love Him, and so we live differently. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I believe Paul uses love here for this reason. One of the best ways we decide, he says, immediately, if we love God or not, is your or my reaction to adversity. How do we respond? Maybe you're not a believer here today, but the Spirit is working. He's calling you to believe, to trust Him. How will you respond? We as Christians have to continue to struggle, don't we? How do we respond? We trust God. It doesn't mean these things are good, but we know God is good. We know He's almighty. He's working all these things for good for those that love Him. Do you love Him? If you do, it's because He's put His calling upon you. He deserves all praise and all glory. And you think about this. For a non-believer, he can have a lot of good things that are going on, but it can be for his bad because it lulls him to sleep. But even for us as Christians, bad things can wake us up to who we really know as God continues to shape us and make us like Jesus Christ. So how will you respond? How do we respond as Christians? If we love Him, if we know Him, it's because we love Him. It's because He's called us. He's working in our lives, and He'll continue to do that. So let's turn to Him now as we close in this time of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today. Lord, as we think about Your grace, Your love, Lord, we rely on You alone. We know it's because You've called us, Lord, that we love You. That we can look at this promise and know that God works together for the good of all those who love Him and are called by Him. It's because of Your grace and that security we have in You that we respond differently to trials, that we endure trials, that we're able to continue to look to You even in the good times, Lord, what we'd say are good times, and we don't go and get caught up in our own pride and what we think we're doing, Lord. We know it's all by Your grace. We're those that are called by You and love You. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that You work even through the hard times to point us to trust in You And Lord, we pray for others, Lord, that may think everything is fine in their lives, but they don't know you. Lord, we pray that you might work in their hearts to call them, Lord, that they might believe in Jesus Christ. You might do that good work in them, giving them new life and regeneration. And Lord, they might know your strength and joy, even in this difficult world. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.